important things to be said about moms in the passage today, related to the passage today. We'll share those with you as we go. But let's take our Bibles to Numbers chapter 9. And remember now, by this time in Numbers, the book of Numbers, we're not to that place where God has told them that they're going to be wandering in the wilderness for 40 years yet. They're still on their way into the promised land. They haven't messed it up yet to the point where God said, all right, that's it, 40 years of wandering. So they're not there yet. They're still following the Lord and doing His will. We've seen them come up out of Egypt, come across the Red Sea. They're over in the wilderness now, in the desert. And they've been here about a year now. By the time we get to Numbers chapter 9, they've been in the wilderness for about a year, but they've been focused on some things there. They're at Mount Sinai. They've gotten the Ten Commandments. They've gotten the law of God from God to the hand of Moses, and then Moses to the people there on Mount Sinai. And they have they've built the tabernacle according to the pattern that has been given to them after the heavenly temple. And they have built the tabernacle now, and this is a portable temple, if you will, and they have then been instructed about all the care of it and the setting up and the taking down and all of those things. They have all this time been given the blessing of God and the direction of God and the help of God. And now God is going to be using the cloud and the pillar of fire also some more. We've seen that already, how that God used that cloud and pillar of fire to separate them from the Egyptians before they crossed the Red Sea. And so they're over here now, and we're going to be reintroduced to the importance of, or the use that God has for this holy cloud and this pillar of fire that He puts over the tabernacle. And so we're going to see a little bit about that today as well. So that's where we're at today, though at this point we're a year in to the journey from Egypt to the promised land, and we're not at the place where they think, where they know they're going to be going around in circles, so to speak, for 40 years because of their unbelief. They're not at that place yet. They're not at the place where that God has to deal with them about their unbelief yet. They're still following the Lord. They're still, for the most part, willing to do what He tells them to do, and that's where we're at right now. And we've come up on the first anniversary of the institution of the Passover. So it's 1 year from the time that they saw it happen back there in Egypt. It's 1 year from that now. And here they are coming up on that anniversary and getting ready to observe it for the first time since it happened. And so that's where we're at. So in Numbers chapter 9, let's stand together to read some scripture, standing together in honor to the scripture. And let's read from Numbers chapter 9. I want to read just verse 1 through verse 5. And then I want to skip down to verse 15. The Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, and in the first month of the second year, after they were come up out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at His appointed season. In the 14th day of this month, at even, you shall keep it in His appointed season. According to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof, you shall keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, at even, in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. Now down to verse 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, was stood up, was lifted up, was set up, on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. This particular part of the tabernacle was the tent of the testimony where the ark of God was. That's where the cloud was covering it. And at even, there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. When the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that, the children of Israel journeyed. In the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode in the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. When the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle, many days, Then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode even unto the morning, that the cloud was taken up in the morning, and they journeyed. Whether it was a day, or whether it was by day or by night, the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a year, that the cloud tarried on the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents. At the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. I think you got the gist of what God is saying. It was at the commandment of the Lord. So let's take a look at that and see if we're living at the commandment of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing on the scriptures. We pray that you would bless each of us today as we open our hearts, our minds to the word of God. And we pray especially that you'd bless all the moms that are here today. We pray for them in an exceptional way today, that, Lord, you would use them. And thank you for so many moms that do live by the commandment of the Word of God and try to live their lives after the Word and directed by the Word and following the directions that you give them. I pray that all of us would do that better as a result of thinking about what you have to say to us here in the passage today. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll remain standing for our welcome hymn. We'll sing. Amen. I guess I'll have a Frappuccino after church. Take your Bible back to Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9. As I mentioned, we do set aside these special days during the course of our calendar year to mark different events and to honor different things. And today, of course, the honor goes to moms. We remember and recognize mothers, and we think of our own mother's influence in our lives, and we try to teach our children to appreciate their mom. I kind of failed at that in my children's case. They're still learning to appreciate their mom. So hopefully before she goes home to heaven, they'll appreciate her more. But we're working on that. But she's such an easy mark to tease that it's difficult for them to keep from that. But we thank the Lord for our mom, seriously though, and thank the Lord for their influence. And we as parents begin from the earliest years trying to teach our kids to honor their parents and how that should be. And so we do that in the book of Numbers. We have Moses here leading the people in this wilderness journey, and as they follow God's commands. And we think back of Moses' mom. Moses' mother didn't have a great deal of time to have much influence on him. Remember that story? Remember how Moses was hid 3 months because they saw that he had that mark of God on him. They knew that God was going to use Moses. Doesn't say exactly how they knew that, but they just saw that Moses was special, and they hid him 3 months, and they couldn't hide him anymore. They put him in the ark of bulrushes. They put him in the river, and the daughter of Pharaoh discovered him and took him to be her own son. And the events transpired that the sister of Moses was there and said, "I can get a caregiver for this boy if you want us to do that." And she said, "Sure, do that. Take one of the Hebrew moms and have her take care of this one." Happened to be Moses' own mom that was the one that was chosen, of course, because of the intervention of the Lord through the providence of God that took place. And so she had a period of time. We don't know how long it was exactly, but she did have a period of time to be able to inculcate into Moses the truths of the things of God. And so she did all she could do, knowing her time was very limited in doing that, because the time would soon come where young Moses would go back into the house of Pharaoh, and that Pharaoh's daughter would become the mother, so to speak, to Moses. But whatever she put into Moses' life, she put something in there that stuck and stayed. And how do we know that? Because when we reach the book of Hebrews chapter 11, we read that Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You see the emphasis on mom there? He's saying, she's not really my mom. My mom is a slave lady down in among the Hebrews in slavery there. That's my mom. That's where my background lies. That's where my commitment lies. It lies with my mom's people. And so he came to that place where he said, no, I'm not your son. I have a mom and she's over there, and I'm going to go identify with her. And certainly Pharaoh's daughter looked at her adopted son and said, Moses, you've got it all here. You've got riches and wealth and power. You're heir to the throne here. You've got everything. This is the most powerful nation in the world here. We've got the best libraries, the best education, the best military, the best of everything, and it's all yours. Moses, what would possess you to go down to a slave people and to identify yourself with them? He didn't know exactly what it was, but he knew that God was at work in his heart, and he knew that his mother had taught him enough to know that the time would come where God would mightily use him. So thank God for that time, and it has come now. And now Moses is leading this nation of former slaves out of slavery and into the promised land. And he's got this identity with them that he knows is given to him from his birth, from the time that he was conceived. He has this identity with them. And so here he is, all these many years later, leading the people of Egypt, the people of Israel out of Egypt and into that place that God had prepared for them. They've come to that anniversary here of the Passover, and it's time to take and mark that event in their lives, because they remembered that God had told them to do that. God reminds them here through Moses of the fact that it's time to mark that evening, to mark that time where they were brought up. So the Passover is set against the backdrop of the 10th plague that was placed upon Egypt. The 10th plague was the death of the firstborn in every home in Egypt. Every home, from the home of the least to the home of the greatest to the home of Pharaoh, every home was to be touched by the death angel that night. The firstborn of every home was to be touched and taken by the death angel that night. Every home except those that had the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. And so that Passover was instituted that night. It was a reminder for the people of God how that judgment passed over them. That's what the term Passover came from that judgment passing over them. Though it smote every house in Egypt, the houses in the camp of Israel were all spared because they had the blood on their doorposts. They had put it there. And it was a reminder for the people of God of the judgment of God passing over them. It was a reminder that judgment was coming, and the only deliverance from it involved a sacrificial lamb. It's a reminder to us today, my brothers and sisters, that the only deliverance for us too is that sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to be a reminder to us as well. And when we observe it in the New Testament form, we have the communion service, and we observe it in the same season of the year as the Passover was instituted. And we've just recently done that, and we were reminded of the value of the blood and the sacrifice that was offered for us, made it possible for us. So the central element of the Passover was the blood of the sacrificed lamb. Every person was accountable. If you have time to go back in your Bible reading to Exodus 12 and read that sometime soon, you'll be reminded of how it was instituted and that every person was held accountable. And every household had to have a lamb to sacrifice for that household. The blood is applied at every household, the doorposts of every household. God said, now you stay in there this night and stay under the blood and stay behind the door, and the death angel is going to pass over you. And he said this, he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will pass over you. And they were to have in that house that night this Passover meal. It was to be eaten in haste. It wasn't one they sit down and celebrated. It was sort of a sense of urgency about it. It was to be eaten in haste. They weren't to sit down. They were to eat it with their loins girt about, their garments girt up, ready for travel. They were to roast the lamb, and they were to add to it unleavened bread, and they were to put with it bitter herbs. They were to have bitter herbs with it. It was not one that they were to just say, wow, this is really good and tasty. It was to be a reminder of this is a bitter time. This is a sense, there's a sense of death here. A sacrifice has to be made here. There's a shedding of blood that has had to take place here for us to be spared. And so all of those things entered into that ideal as they were there in their houses that night. And then came the midnight and the cry that they heard all over all of Egypt as house after house awoke to realize that the firstborn had died in every household. And there was a great cry went up over all of Egypt. And then there was the ushering out of the people of God in the early hours. Get out, leave before we're completely destroyed. And so they left in haste and left that place. And they left with their kneading troughs on their shoulders. They left with all their goods and they left in haste out of that place and were delivered from that bondage. 400 years they had been in Egypt in bondage. Now that night, in one night, they're delivered. And they're on their way into the wilderness and onto the promised land. So they were to keep the Passover so as never to forget that great deliverance at the hand of God. Now, if you're a child of God today and you're saved, you and me have that same sense that we ought to never forget the day we were delivered. The day the blood was personal to us. The day it became real to us. The day that we came to Christ and saw Him as our personal Savior. We didn't any longer just see Him as a Savior or the Savior of the world, but we saw Him as our own personal Savior, our Lord, our Master, the one to whom we confessed and asked His forgiveness, the one to whom we called to save us and cleanse us and set us free. And that Passover meal was a reminder of that for them. Then the provision was made, though, for other circumstances. When you read on, if you have time later to read verse 6 through verse 11, you see that there were those that came to Moses and asked him the question. They said, Moses, we touched the body of an unclean person and we were in a funeral. We were burying someone who had died and we touched the body. And now are we unable to partake of the Passover because of that? And so Moses, in his wisdom, he didn't just try to make up an answer. He just said, I don't know what the answer is, but I'm going to go to God and find out what He says about it. And so provision was made for those that missed out on the opportunity to partake of the Passover because they were unclean. And they knew the Levitical law. They had heard the law that if you touch an unclean thing, then you're unclean for so much time. You have to go through the process of cleansing and before you can enter in and be part of a service like the Passover. They had to come in clean, you know, to that. And so he said, I'm going to find out from God about it. And so he did. He went to God, and God said, here's what we do. On the second month, I think it was the 14th day of the month, he says in that passage, he says, we're going to allow those that missed it to have the opportunity to partake of the Passover then. So he took care of their need. And then he went on and said, there's something else. Said, there's another case. Here's a man, he says, that doesn't think it's important to observe the Passover. Here's a person, he says, that doesn't think it's important to keep the command of God in that. And God says of him, that person will be just left in his situation, left in his sin. He will be put at that place. Look at, chapter 9, verse 11. In the 14th day of the second month at evening, they shall keep it and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, and they shall leave none of it to the morning, nor break any bone of it. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. But the man that is clean and not in a journey, and forbeareth to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he brought not the offering of the Lord in his appointed season. That man shall bear his sin. So he said, I'm going to make provision for those that are traveling that couldn't get there, and they can have another season to do it. I'm going to make provision for those that were unclean and couldn't participate. They'll have another opportunity to do it. But here's a man who has the opportunity, who is clean, who's there, who doesn't involve himself in it. And He says he doesn't think it's important. He doesn't think it's critical. He doesn't think it's something that needs to be done, even though it's the command of God. And so he just doesn't involve himself in it. God says, that man shall bear his sin. You might look at that and ask, why would he do that? Why would that man bear his sin? Why would he want to do that? Why would he not go ahead and participate in what God commanded him to participate in? And you think, why would he do that? And we might ask the question of all of us, why do we do things that God tells us not to do? Why do we not do things that God tells us to do? It's the same. It's the old carnal nature that we have. Our old carnal nature would rather make demands than keep commands. Our old carnal nature would rather be the one giving the commands than the one responding to God's commands. That's what our old carnal nature would like better. Gwen, this last week, she has been entertained by a little bunny in the backyard that comes out every day and eats, something that they put out there for this little wild bunny to eat. And Gwen is, everything she says is in one word, and she's a very good communicator, and she understands everything, but she responds everything one word. And so the bunny didn't come one morning and wasn't there. And she got an upset look upon her face, and she stepped outside into the backyard, and she looked around, and she said, "Bunny!" She waited a minute and she said, "Eat!" So her concept was, you do what I command you to do. And it's pretty much that way with Gwen. She's in that position of what I demand, you respond to, or there's going to be trouble. And so, there is trouble, and she is the one that gets it. But that's really reflective of ourselves. We're like Gwen. Bunny! Eat. We want to make the command. We want to make the demand. We want God to do it our way rather than listening to anything God has to say about his way. And we're thinking, God, this is not necessary, this Passover thing, this cleansing, this observance, this participation, this sacrifice of a lamb, this blood of the on the lintel, the bitter herbs, all those things. God, we don't need all that detail. We don't need to concern ourselves with that. But yes, indeed, We do. We need to respond like he commands us to respond and like he instructs us to. And God is always the God of a second chance. He makes it possible for us to do as he leads us to do, and he provides the way. He gives us provision to do what he wants us to do, brothers and sisters. He does that for us. And then we read that passage, that end of the chapter, in verse 15 through verse 23, that shows us, something about how they operated. He said, during the daytime, the cloud would hover over the tabernacle, and if it stopped there where it stopped, they set up the tabernacle there under the cloud, and they set their tents up around like that, and just got the last stake driven in, and I just said, I've got to go take a rest now and think about what I'm going to do tomorrow, and then the cloud starts moving, And they pull up the stakes and roll up the tent, get all their stuff together, and take down the tabernacle and move to the next place that the cloud moves them to. And they say, "I don't get this. We were only there for one day. We just got set up, and now we're unsetting. We're only there for 2 days, 3 days, a month, and now we're just moving on. And why are we moving? And where are we going? And what's the reason for it?" Seven times we read it, the word "at God's command," they moved. At God's command, they camped. At God's command. At God's command. You see, they didn't get an explanation for it. God didn't say to them, "Here's why we're moving. We're going to go over there because this season of the year, there's better living conditions over there, and we're going to go there." And didn't get any explanation at all for it. The seven times God gives a command to stay or a command to move, seven times they respond by staying or by moving. God is saying the same thing to them as he's saying to us. Are you willing to do what I tell you to do without an explanation for it every time? Are you willing to follow me? Are you willing to follow my commands without it having to be explained to you time and time again? That's exactly, brothers and sisters, how we're supposed to live our lives, by the way that God commands us to live them. We are supposed to have our direction determined by the word of the Lord. That's the way we're supposed to have our directions determined. Now, is that what you and I are doing? We're supposed to be able to do that by the word of the Lord. We can have the knowledge of what he wants us to do, but it's a different thing to have the obedience to what he wants us to do. We can know what he wants us to do, and most of us do know what God wants us to do, but do we always do that? That's where the rubber meets the road, and that's what the lesson was for these Israelites was, don't ask questions, just do what I tell you to do and respond to my commands when I tell you to do them, and that is teaching them unquestioned obedience to the Lord. The lesson for us is that we don't follow God according to our own convenience. That's the lesson. Too much of our American Christianity is the kind that's concerned with what fits into my schedule. How does this fit into my schedule? And if it works with my schedule, I'll do it. But if it messes up my schedule, Lord, I don't have time to respond in obedience to you. It's not always convenient for you and I to come to church, is it? But it's always right. It's not always the easiest way to be a testimony and a witness wherever we find ourselves, but it's always what we ought to be doing. It's not always convenient to serve the Lord, is it? In the nursery, those that are in the nursery right now, it's not really convenient to serve in the nursery or to serve in the Sunday school or in junior church or in the military ministry. It's not convenient for the orchestra to have to come early and stay late. It's not convenient for them to have to get here at 4:30 when the rest of you are taking your naps, you know, watching Captain Kangaroo and stuff like that. It's not convenient for the choir. It's inconvenient. It's, oh man, I got to go way before everybody else, stay after everybody else. I got to work on this at home. I got to remember this. I got to commit this line. I got to get this down. I got to do this. It's not convenient for the orchestra to come early and to come on Wednesdays and to practice together and to practice at home. It's not convenient. It's inconvenient. It's a lot more trouble than most of us put ourselves through. But it is something that they're doing as a desire to honor God, to serve God, to be a blessing to God's people. And that's what we're talking about. It's not convenient to go out and visit people and invite people. It's not convenient to pass out gospel tracts. It's not convenient to serve in junior church and all these other opportunities we have. It's inconvenient. It's not convenient to go on Thursday nights to the jail and preach to prisoners in jail. You know, it's 2-3 hours out of our schedule, and we've worked all day, and we're tired, and we want to go home and just eat supper and watch television and, you know, take it easy. But it's a ministry, and it's not convenient, but it needs to be done. I'm saying to you, the lesson here for us out of Numbers 9 is this, is that God commands us to do the right things and gives us the tools to do the right things. And whether it's convenient or not is not the question. It's, are we willing to obey him or not? That's the question today. See, my brothers and sisters, that's the important thing we need to get from this. There's one other truth that we need to see here that we grasp from this, and that's this. I mentioned it already. We really don't have to have a clear explanation for everything that God calls us to do. We don't have to have a clear explanation from him for everything. Now, he often does tell us why. Oftentimes, he gives us a clear understanding of why he asks us to do the things he tells us to do. But oftentimes, he doesn't, too. There are times when we're called on just to trust him and obey his word. To trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And so there's times like that where he just does this, what he did to them. He just tests your obedience. He says, are you going to do this, even if you don't fully comprehend, understand why you're doing it, you know? Are you going to do this anyway? When you first start reading your Bible, you say, Lord, I don't get it. I don't understand this. It's all, wow, you know, this is all so new to me. And when you first start reading your Bible, it's that way. And at first, you just have to do it by obedience until he begins to show you and you begin to understand that. At first, you just do it because you know it's the right thing to do. It is commanded us in his word to read his word, to study his word, to show ourselves approved to God. And we're to do that. And at first, we don't get it. We don't understand it. But God then gives us the understanding when he sees us obedient, when he sees us trusting. He does that with so many things. The fire and the cloud were markers of God's presence. They were markers of his direction for them. You know, those You might say, well, that'd be great, you know, if God would just give me a pillar of fire and a cloud wherever you want me to go. Like, you want me to, you know, move to Arizona? Would he just show me a pillar of fire and a cloud and show me over there? Or are you young people saying, man, if I just had a like a cloud that came over the person I was supposed to marry and I could say, that's the one, you know, that's the one. Yeah, that'd be great, but you have something better than that, more sure than that. You have two things better than they had. They had a cloud and a pillar of fire to follow. You have the completed Word of God. You have all God wants mankind to know in the Word of God. You have it all. You have the completed revelation. You've got the end of the story. They didn't have the end of the story. They didn't know how this thing was going to come out. They didn't know. They just lived by faith and trusted God. Nobody told them about the church era. Nobody told them about the second coming of Christ. Nobody told them about the kingdom of God being brought to the earth. Nobody told them about Israel reigning in the kingdom forever. They didn't know all this stuff. It hadn't been revealed to them yet. They had the five books of Moses, you know, and that's it. You and I have the whole thing. We got the whole revelation. We got all God wants us to know. We have that. And the other thing they didn't have that you and me do have is we have the guiding presence of the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God entered in and became a part, you know, of your life, became indwelling you. The Spirit of God, we say we have Jesus in us, we have the Lord Jesus in us. Yes, that's true in that sense, because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one in essence, in entity, the Godhead. But specifically, the Bible more often references the Holy Spirit of God that lives and dwells you and I as believers. So we have that Word of God. We have the teacher of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, who guides us in what we read and how to understand it and gives us insights. And then we have the conviction that the Holy Spirit brings to us about what's right, what's wrong. We have those things. None of that those people had. They had a pillar of fire and a cloud. That was it. You know, they didn't have explanations. They oftentimes wondered and scratched their head about it. They did not have the things that you and I have. But we have it so much better than they. And we need nothing more than just to express a willingness to follow as we are led. That's all that he desires of us, a willingness to follow as he leads us. And so that's the question this morning. The question is this. Are you going to be more like Gwen, my granddaughter? Bunny, eat! Or are you going to be more like another little boy in the scripture? A little boy by the name of Samuel, whose mom raised him because she wanted to dedicate him to the Lord. And Hannah did dedicate her son Samuel to the Lord and said, when he is of age, when he's weaned, I'm going to just take him down to the temple and let him spend all of his time down there at the temple among the people of God and with Eli the priest and spend time with him and learn to serve the Lord. So Gwen's demand is, Bunny, eat. It's a demand. But Samuel's words were different. Samuel's words were these as a little boy. He said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So it's a choice you and I can make. We can make our demands and our command, or we can say, Lord, you're in charge. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Let's stand together and let's ask the Lord to help us make the right choice as he guides us by his word, by his spirit, and as he gives us commands that we don't always understand, but we want to obey, as he teaches us that we're not in a walk of convenience, but we're in a walk of conviction. So let's ask the Lord to help us with that. 57 is our invitation hymn today, 57, Cleanse Me, O God. And as we sing that, if the Spirit of God has led you to respond to the altar, then you come as a Christian and do business with the Lord. If you're here and you're not yet born again and you haven't got that confidence that heaven's your home and Jesus is your personal Savior, then come and be cleansed by his blood. It was shed for you as well as me, and his cleansing blood will make you whole. It will forgive you. It will change you. So come under the blood and come and let the Lord be your own Savior. not just a Savior, but your Savior, if you're not yet saved. And so you do business with the Lord. Let's pray together. And our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open thy book, and we thank you for Moses' mom and for Samuel's mom and for the influence they had in these children's lives, and how that these young children were raised up to be great servants of God. And I pray that, Lord, you'd help all of us to make an application from these truths that we've seen in the passage here and in the challenge from thy word. And we pray you'd bless now for those that may be here without Christ, that you'd save them just now, even this morning, that you'd draw them to yourself. And Lord, I pray for Christians that need to get right with you, or maybe Christians that just need to come and renew their desire to just follow you, even when they don't understand all the way you're leading. And Father, I pray for Christians that'll be here, maybe here this morning, that have been following you and serving you, but maybe are a little confused about what you're doing in their lives. I pray, Father, that you just help them to be comforted in the fact that their obedience is what you're looking for just now, and that your blessing is coming. I pray, Father, you bless the invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen. 57 as we sing, and you come as the Lord.